Last week's message, and I don't know how far we're going to get into the next segment, but I want to recap some of the main points and give you kind of the setting as to what's going on. Again, I apologize that we don't have the video projector going because it will give you the outline and the information and the details up there to help you follow along as far as the general flow of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was up on the mountain. And if you remember, he was teaching and selecting his disciples. They would descend down from the mountain. They would go to the house of Peter again. And there he was so thronged. You remember that the family came and they believed that he had gone out of his mind. And the leaders from the temple in Jerusalem had come down and literally were trying to attack him. And so it was a very difficult time and he couldn't even eat with the throngs that were gathered there. Ultimately, he's going to go down to the shore of Galilee. He's going to take a time and be alone with his disciples and do some teaching. One of the things that he's going to do is use parables, and he's going to do this for a very significant reason. Remember, you would not understand his parabolic teaching unless the Holy Spirit gave you illumination. And it was vital that you learn to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, especially through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to emphasize that, and so many of the people are going to be misunderstanding much of what he's teaching. And as a matter of fact, the segment we're going to get into today has been one of the most abused parables, I think, eschatologically as far as prophecy and understanding also of history of many of the parables. Matter of fact, when I was a student at Northland many, many years ago, I do remember the professors, you know, disagreeing over how this should be taught. And I thank the Lord that down through the years, hermeneutically, I think when we come to a portion of Scripture that becomes very difficult, and there are difficult portions of Scripture, one of the things that we must not do is go too far with it. We must go only as far as we have assurance from the Bible, as far as what we have hermeneutically, in context, in grammatically, in those key aspects that will help us not go astray and make the Word of God say something that God never intended it to say. So Jesus is using multiple parables to teach his disciples, and it's going to be very significant. As a matter of fact, when he's done, we're going to segue into the next portion, and he is going to take them out into the Sea of Galilee. And you know it's going to be a dark and stormy night. The storm is going to come. Their lives are going to be threatened, and the boat is going to fill up with water. And honestly, it's a dark and stormy night, and Lord willing, we'll be sharing that message next week. And the message after that, it's very interesting, is they're out there rowing hard and almost die on that particular night. Immediately, and that is the word that Mark is going to use, we've been looking at multiple times over and over again, they're going to get across the shore of Galilee. They're going to arrive there at about probably daybreak. And as Jesus steps off onto the shore, literally an insane, demoniac man is going to come running down from the tombs. And I think the disciples are going to be absolutely shocked. They're going to be absolutely scared and afraid. Now, they have just had a horrible, fright-filled night when their lives thought that they were about to be ended. And now, all of a sudden, they have an emissary from Satan. And according to the grammar there, you're going to see that he was probably possessed with somewhere around 6,000 demons. And he is going to attack them. And it's very interesting that as he runs down to attack them, Jesus is going to stand there on the bank and he's going to be, well, you got to come back in 2 weeks to hear that message. I'm not going to give you the the details of that. Jesus is teaching now. Think about this. And the reason I gave you that little peek into the future, Jesus is giving instruction to prepare them for what's coming up. And I want you to remember that, because what instruction are you about to hear that God is using to prepare you for this week, that God is going to use to prepare you for the events that are coming up in your life? And so remember, some of the things that he's going to address here is that we need to be very careful in our listening, that we need to listen very, very well. Let me read for you Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. And then we're really going to spend our time, though, as we drop down in verse 30 through 34. But Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he saith unto them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye meet it. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under it, under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this important study of the parables that teach us heavenly truths from earthly illustrations. First, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to look around our world as we look at the animals, as we look at the sky, as we look at the flora and fauna, as we look at all of the details of the creation around us, that we would learn from it about what you are like, who you are, your power, your greatness, the eternality, the amazingness, Lord, of your attributes and how you can work in this great creation. And then certainly apply that to our lives. And then, Lord, to learn from the scriptures how you love us, how you died for us, how you rose again, and that you want us to put our faith and trust in you, Lord, and that you're there for us on a daily basis, and that we are to be your servants, and we are to walk worthy of God because you've called us, Lord. So to that end, Lord, I pray that you would again give me the wisdom that is necessary to share forth your intended message, and help me to say that which you would have me to, and keep me from saying those things, Lord, that are not right or are not part of the text or that would not be instructive and used by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a group of proverbial utterances that Jesus is teaching, and he probably used them on many different occasions to drive home to those who are his disciples how you're supposed to live for God in the many circumstances of life. This, of course, would follow immediately the teachings on the Beatitude that Jesus did up in the mountain in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 that we looked at in Sunday school over the last couple of weeks. Christ is going to use these parables to teach those who would listen. And so the phrase, and he said unto them, is a formula grammatically that is going to introduce a change of subject. So there's going to be a new subject, several new subjects, but, there's also going to be a change in what? Change in some of the messaging that Christ wants for you and me. So for them, new parables on new subjects. What did we go over thus far? And I'm just going to give a brief recap. In verses 21 to 25, we looked at the light of the gospel. It must shine through the disciples. You see, Jesus Christ has saved us not to be the end of his work and his accomplishments in this world. He saved us so that we would shine to a world that so much needs to hear the gospel. And so whether it's the gas station attendant or someone you meet along the way, verse 21 tells us that our light was made to shine. And of course, what did he use? He used the example of that little terracotta lamp that every one of the homes in that particular area would have had at that particular time. He said, you need to shine like that light. That is the purpose of being a disciple. And so the purpose of that light is to expose and to instruct. We are to expose Jesus Christ to this world and tell them that, you know, Christ died for their sins and he rose again the third day, and that if they will repent of their sins and call upon him, they could be born again into the family of God. So, how do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, he said in verse 23 that you need, if any man have ears to hear, let him what? You need to be a good listener. And by the way, the amount that you're going to derive out of any sermon, the amount that you're going to derive out of anything that the Spirit of God wants to teach you in the Word of God is completely hinged on your willingness to hear and be a good listener to God. We want the whole world, as I emphasized this last week, we want the whole world to listen to Jesus. But the real key is do we Do we listen to Jesus? Are we really willing to hear what the Lord has to say? So he gives us an instruction in verses 24 and 25. He said, make sure that you don't listen superficially. Don't listen just to have that knowledge, but listen to make sure that your life is transformed. And remember, we said that there are three things found in verses 24 and 25. Number one, an instruction. Number two, a historical maxim. A maxim is a phrase that's designed to catch our attention so that we'll live it. And then thirdly, there was a promise with a warning. The first instruction is need to take heed on what you hear. In other words, if you're listening, you need to listen with a desire to apply. And the maxim said you're going to be measured according to, you know, the measure, it's going to be meted out to you according to how you listen. And so make sure that you listen well or you're not going to learn well. And then the promise with those that, and the warning, those that listen well, more is going to be given. But if you do not listen well, he says that that which you've already been given will even be taken away. He's going to say that there's going to be a loss of effective, transforming information applied to your life when you lose a listening spirit. How many people have you known someone who is backslidden? You know someone who's far away from the Lord. How did they get there? I'll tell you how they get there. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult to comprehend or understand. And can it happen to you and me? Absolutely, it can. The way it can happen to you and me is if we quit spending time listening to God by reading His Word. When we quit spending time with God by not listening to preaching. When we quit spending time with God in prayer. Those things will begin to not only affect the areas of which we should have grown in, but it will actually begin to erode the areas that we've already grown in the past in our lives. So it's vital that we recognize something. Progression into the future and sustaining that which we already have is relationally based. We must continue that relationship with God. We must maintain that. There is nothing more important in your week than to spend time with God and His Word. There is nothing more important. And if you don't do that, your character will change. Your outlook will change. Your presuppositions as to what is right or wrong, those things will change. And your life is going to be adversely affected. So stunted growth is by poor listening. Stunted growth is by poor listening, not willing to listen to what the Lord has for you. So then we went on in part number two. We looked at the parable of the law of spiritual growth. This is found in verses 26 to 29. And Jesus is probably still just addressing his disciples. And he gives us that wonderful illustration. By the way, he's going to use two of them here, which is going to be unique to the Gospel of Mark. And first he said the seed is sown. Grammatically, this is aorist subjunctive, and it means that the seed is being cast forth continually into many people's lives. We looked at that in the parable of the sower and the seed, right? Well, there's actually going to be a third coming up in just a minute. Well, the seed begins to be planted in those lives, and the verb in verse 27 is present tense. It grows continually through the desired process of growth. Now, when we get into the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, he's going to show you how he wants that to grow and what it's going to accomplish in your life. But we know that in verses 27 and 28, he said the seed is going to do what? It's going to produce a harvest. It's going to produce a harvest. But I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. What does it take for a seed to produce a harvest? You know what it takes? It takes the right atmosphere, and it takes the right food. In other words, there needs to be nutrition, right? There needs to be the elements that come out of the soil in order to feed. The nutrients need to flow into that plant for it to grow. But by the way, you can have the best soil in the world, but if you don't have the appropriate amount of rain and sunshine, nothing's going to happen, right? You need the appropriate amount of rain and sunshine. Who controls the amount of rain and sunshine in anyone's life? God does. And he, in his master plan, knows how much rain needs to fall into your life. He knows how much sunshine needs to fall into your life. But the nutrients are going to come from where? We memorized it in the first half of this year. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah for them. For us, we would say his delight is in the Bible. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what is he going to derive from that Bible study? Well, the metaphor is found in the next verse, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What happens to a tree that's planted by the rivers of water? It's going to do a couple of things that are always going to be available to that. Did you know that when the rains come and the floods come upstream, they flush down into the river what? nutrients. And those nutrients are carried down that river. And as the river drops, those nutrients are deposited into the soil. Also, there's the availability of what? Water. So, all of that is there. So when the nutrients are there, all God has to do is bring the right amount of sunshine and the right amount of rain, and the nutrients are going to cause growth into your life. So who's responsible to provide the nutrients into your life? Well, God does in a major sense, in a macro sense, but in a micro sense, it's our responsibility, isn't it? We are to be reading the Word. We're to study the Word. We're to apply that Word to our lives. And then we look at how God does with the great circumstances of life, and obviously there's going to be great fruit. There's going to be great and majestic fruit in our life. Now, let's go on, because I want to take you to the parable of the mustard seed. And after the sower and the seed, and then the other parable about sowing, this is going to be critical for us to understand what God wants to do in your life. And I think this is going to be encouraging. You ready? Get encouraged. Because many times we get up in the morning, or you go about your week and you think, boy, you know what? When God got me, He didn't get very much. You ever think like that? You ever feel like you're really inadequate to the task of living for God? You ever feel like what you bring to the table in service for God is maybe not as much as somebody else, or the limitations in your life because of the effects of your own sin really limit you, and you think, boy, because of this, and this, it's going to really limit whatever I be for God? The parable of the mustard seed is for you. That's what it's all about. Christ is going to teach us some key things here. Well, let's look at this in verses 30 to 32. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now, I'm going to be very careful with verse 30. And the reason I'm going to do that is because we're going to address an entire theological matrix of systems that are going to be lifted out of this passage. Which, number one, we need to be really careful. Should a parable be the premise of an entire theological system? Well, I think you're on pretty shaky ground if that's all of you have for the premise of your entire theological system is a parable. So obviously there needs to be more scripture than that, but the abuse of this verse has been huge. So he says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, I want to ask you, is the kingdom of God a realm? Is the kingdom of God a power? Is it a force? Is it an entity? Is it a nation? Well, in reality, the kingdom of God, if you look into the Old Testament, is a person. It's people. And there is a king. And if you don't have individuals that love the Lord, that live for the Lord, and want to serve the Lord, you don't have a kingdom. How do we know that's true? Well, the nation of Israel in 722, the 10 northern tribes, because they had no personal relationship, the multitude, there was always a remnant, but the multitudes did not have a relationship with God. What happened to the nation? It went into captivity. It was destroyed. And so literally, unless the individuals of that kingdom, which really are the kingdom, are living for God, the realm, the power, the nation, all that is going to what? It's going to go into captivity. It's going to disappear. It's going to dissipate and go into destruction. Did not the same thing happen with Judah? The two southern tribes in 586, well, 606, 597, and 586, ultimately, that's what we're studying in the book of Daniel. They went into captivity, and the nation of Israel was what? Was no more. Did God really get rid of the nation because they did something wrong as a nation? Or did God get rid of the nation because the individuals of that nation quit living for Him the way He wanted them to? We all know it's individual, right? It's individual. And so the kingdom of God here, it's vital to understand this parable. He's not talking about a realm. He's not talking about some massive, large thing. He's talking about those individuals that make up the kingdom, which, by the way, is all about, and what's the really core of our study? Discipleship, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is always individual. It's always personal. It's always built on a relationship personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus takes, he chooses Andrew and James and Peter and John, and then he goes up in the mountain and he chooses 12, and he begins to work with the small groups. And ultimately they're going to what? Grow in number and grow in number and grow in number. But he's always dealing with what? Individuals making a decision in a relationship for him. So make sure that you don't conflate the kingdom of God with a large force or a huge group of people, because in order for the kingdom to be a reality on this earth, what is going to be true at the beginning of the millennial kingdom every single Jew that goes into the millennial kingdom is going to be a born-again Christian. Every single one. Therefore, again, we see an interpretive principle there to premise this upon. And you're going to understand in just a minute as I transition to some things here. But we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And by the way, this is the only instance in the teaching of Jesus where he is going to use the plural pronoun we to associate himself literally with his hearers. This is the only time you're going to find it. And so we need to listen very carefully because Jesus is now saying, we are going to teach you something and I'm going to be a part of this with you. Jesus is skillfully trying to stimulate his hearers to develop an alertness. And he just talked about that hearing thing, didn't he? We need to listen well because how well we listen is going to determine how much we harvest out of that which is said. And so he said, I want you to skillfully listen, and I want you to develop an alertness to perceive the comparisons between the kingdom of God in an individual's life and that which God is doing in the natural world. Jesus is whom? He is Yahweh God. He is Jehovah. He is the creator. So there are spiritual lessons that are built into the physical world that he would want us to pay attention to. By the way, did Jesus know that he was going to use parables when he came to this earth? That's right. And so when he created the earth, didn't he set in absolute order to be able to use all of those things to teach things about himself so that people would come to him through what is out there in creation? Absolutely. All of those things are true. So Jesus says, how then are we going to be a growing disciple? Verse 30 deals with that. And he said unto him, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what shall we compare it to? By the way, the mustard seed that he is going to refer to is that literal little tiny black mustard seed, which is about the size of a grain of sand. And when you plant that, it will grow up into a plant that can be 10 to 12 feet high for them in that time at Palestine. Now, the plant was something that they used the leaves of, and they used that kind of like what we would use spinach or lettuce. The actual seed was used as a condiment, something like we would use sunflower seeds, okay, and sprinkled into like a salad. And so this had great use. It was something that was very common to them. And what is Jesus doing? What is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning, so that you can understand what he's trying to teach in relationship to you. By the way, the little mustard seed, it had become proverbial. And, a maxim, a proverb that was often used and, you know, said, Manny, you know, he shot that deer and I'll tell you, it was as big as a moose. You know, was it really as big as a moose? No, but it's parabolic. It's something that's really, really big out there in the family of those deer. So anyway, Jesus is trying to teach us here his point, and don't miss this, that no matter how small the beginning is in your life, when the seed of the gospel is planted, great things and great fruit can be produced. Not because of the size of the seed that's planted or the individual, because of the one who's going to cause it to grow for great service for him. So I'm sure the disciples are there and they're wondering, man alive, you know, when, you know, and look at the disciples. Were they a really impressive lot? Well, some of them were kind of fair as far as if you looked at them just from a societal basis, but most of them were ignorant. Some of them probably couldn't even read, and they weren't an impressive lot. But when Jesus, the person Jesus starts with the gospel, literally has no bearing on how great a work can be done in and through them if they'll do a couple of things. If they'll, and what did he just say? What was the key thing? If you'll listen to what God is saying. If you'll listen to what God is saying, and if you'll keep listening to what God is saying and apply that to our lives. So, what happens? Well, look at verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. You know what he wants you to do with that verse? He wants you to make a personal identification. You ever feel just, boy, oh boy, I'm just inadequate. You know, I do that too. I feel that all the time. If you would probably be discouraged if you know the amount of times that just before I'm to ascend to the pulpit, or before, you know, I'm out on the trail in evangelism, and, you know, the curtain is going to pull back and I'm going to step out in front of maybe hundreds of people. You say, what runs through your mind? What runs often through my mind is, good night. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? This is just overwhelming. This is literally overwhelming. I, you know, who am I to be about to be doing this? I'm a nobody. And yet God wants us to recognize, but when it is sown, verse 32, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the other herbs. So this growth that God is going to provide is substantial, and it's going to produce sturdy limbs. Now, there are three key interpretations, and this is the picture of the gospel and its effect. Now, some people say that this is the picture of the gospel as it relates to the kingdom. And it's what's called an amillennial view. It means that the kingdom is really winning one person and another person and another person and another person to Christ until ultimately the earth is going to be, everybody on planet earth is going to be saved, and Christ is going to return and just sit on the throne of his kingdom. Is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what the book of Revelation teaches? Is that what the book of Daniel teaches? No. Is the book of Revelation teaches that when you get towards the coming of Christ, is everything just sunshine and roses and lollipops across the world, or is it becoming horrific? It's becoming absolutely horrific. And so there is going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign. But, and the other picture is, and we'll get into these in just a minute, are teaching that, you know, like the fowls of the air come and it's going to, well, let me get into those. The first picture that has often been used to interpret this parable is this, that this pictures the Christian church from a tiny beginning to a mighty movement of God. And it pictures the gospel as the power to change. But this view assumes that the church is viewed as the same as what? The kingdom of God. Nowhere in the New Testament is the kingdom of God completely equated to the church. Now, the kingdom of God is compared to individual believers, but it is not equated with the church. Otherwise, the Palestinian, Davidic, Abrahamic covenant is really going to be fulfilled in what? The church, and there's no distinction between Israel and the church. So I don't believe that view. The second view sees this parable as abnormal growth, wrong growth within the kingdom, or equating that to the church. That it began small with Jesus and then became a large religious institutions, and some point to this like a denominational growth. The birds in this view are evil forces that are like demons which come in and lodge within Christianity, and they liken them unto the tares which are planted in the church. Again, I do not agree with that, because I do not equate the kingdom of God with Israel, and I do not equate that the church as being the same as Israel. The third view, which is my view, the parable is all about an individual who receives the gospel and it matures in their life to make them like a strong tree. And I refer back, Jesus is going to say, if you don't listen well. Now, do nations listen? No, nations don't listen. I mean, we use that metaphorically. No, the people, individual people. Isn't it true that some listen and some don't? That's really the way it is. And Jesus just said, I want you to listen to me. Well, the kingdom of God is like the individuals of those nations who need to listen. And so, well, he's going to grow them up. And if they do, they become just what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed is the nation which walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. No, that's not what it said. Blessed is the man which walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The person, anthropos in the Greek. You want to change it to woman, anthrope. You want to change it to neuter, anthropon. The fowls of the air are a picture of the usefulness of a Christian, not a negative thing, to serve God's purposes in life to bring glory to God. In other words, God takes this little seed and he plants it out, and this big plant grows up out of that little seed, and literally the birds come and land in it, and you know, they'll maybe peck the seeds and they'll fly off, and you know, it's just like planting a garden, and all of a sudden, boy, aren't the birds happy. You know, the birds are really tickled when you plant a garden. The birds are really tickled with shrubs and trees because they can land. There's usefulness to God's creation. He is saying that if you will listen to God's truth, you will become useful to God in the advancement of the gospel. Now, doesn't that fit the entire context of what he's trying to do through discipleship? Doesn't that fit the explanations? And again, what we cannot do is take every detail of a parable and do what we call make it walk on all fours. You know, describe and say, this is a symbol of, and that's a symbol of, you know, and we need to be really careful in all of that kind of teaching. And so, in my view, that's what the parable's talking about. It's talking about an individual when the seed of the gospel is planted in them. No matter what the individual is like, if they'll turn to the Lord, if they'll read His Word, if they'll trust in the Lord, if they'll be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, even people like the disciples can be what? Can become the apostles. They can become great leaders for God. We can become those who impact our world because of our relationship with God. What limitations have you placed on yourself? What limitations have you placed on yourself and your effectiveness for God? You say, well, I have, and you fill in whatever it is. Really, when we place limitations on ourselves, you know what we're saying? That you have a condition, an ability, a problem that God can't solve or overcome. So all of our limitations are born of a wrong view of God. They're born of a view that limits God in your life. Now, that isn't to say that some of our limitations aren't really given to us from God. But what did Paul say I'm supposed to do with that? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is not the Bible filled with illustrations of common people, sinful people, people who made a wreck of their lives, murderers, adulterers, Rahab, Mary Magdalene, others whose lives were absolutely a train wreck until the seed of the gospel was planted in their hearts and their lives were what? Utterly transformed. So on Sunday morning, when the world lies in unbelief and nobody seems to care that Jesus has died, you run to the tomb and who do you find there? A formerly demon-possessed person who was an ungodly, immoral woman. That's who you find there. Well, how did that ever happen? The seed of the gospel. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Listening very carefully to what He's teaching and what He's instructing us to do and how to live our lives for His honor and for His glory. So it says in verse 32, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of. You become very productive. You become very fruitful in the service of God according to His creation and according to what He wants to accomplish in this world. Can I suggest something unto you? It doesn't matter what you become. It doesn't matter how wealthy you become. It doesn't matter how influential you become. If you limit God's working through you by getting off track and not living to the glory of God by spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, and being faithful to a local church, let me tell you what is going to come of your life. Your life is going to end up meaningless and without fulfilling the purposes God has for you. That's a law that God has established. And as a matter of fact, if you remember back to our warning verse, He said something very carefully. He said, those of you that have been listening somewhat, you better watch out. Because as you grow older and diminish your willingness to listen to God, in the areas where you've already experienced growth, that will begin to be erased away because you do not have an increasing willingness to be what God wants you to be. I have a sermon that I preached probably 35 years ago called Parking Places on the Way to Heaven. And that old sermon talked about parking at salvation. Some people don't seem to ever grow past just, you know, I'm safe, I'm saved, and that's all it is. Some park at satisfaction. Some park at sinfulness in their Christian life, and they don't fight against the sin in their life, and they never get any farther than that. Some park at the situation where I've grown enough. I'm everything that God wants me to be, and I don't, you know, there's nothing left for me to grow. The problem is if a plant is not growing, what is it doing? And it's withering. It's withering. And if you're not growing, you're withering. There is no such thing as maintaining what you are in Christianity. There's maintaining to become more. That's the only lesson that Jesus is trying to teach through this. But when it is sown, in verse 32, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. In other words, you're going to be effective for the world around you. You're going to be effective for what God wants to accomplish in this world. And why does so little get done for God in this world? Is it because that He didn't have laborers? Is it because that He didn't have a plan? Well, Jesus said, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. How does he send them? Romans chapter 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the good tidings of the gospel of preach. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall the preacher go to them if the preacher not be sent? But he's not going to be sent if he's not listening to the one who's calling, right? If we're not listening, if we're not growing. Is the stifled growth in your life a grievance to the Holy Spirit? Okay, give me your excuse. Don't say it out loud. What's your excuse? Well, I would, but what's your excuse? Boy, God never thought of that. God has no plan for that. Well, I was hurt. Go ahead, give your excuse. Don't give it to me. Give it to your Father in heaven. And then sit quietly before him and say, Lord, is there something you want me to change? Do you want me to go on? When you stand back and watch people's lives as a preacher, been doing it in ministry over 40 years, oftentimes you'll see this. You'll see great, growth, and then maybe there'll be a little fluttering and a great growth. But a lot of times you see people when they get here, and they just try and stay there. I don't know about you, but that's one of the greatest things I fear in my life. That's one of the greatest things I fear. Because God doesn't want me to just stay there. He wants me to grow all the way. Look what he says. He's teaching his disciples and he's trying to get this lesson across. Why? What do you think he wants them to become? Followers that kind of wander around and do his thing when he tells them and command? No, I'll tell you, the disciples, especially the 12, there's going to come a day when they're not going to be disciples. They're going to be apostles. They're going to be the ones who are doing the preaching. They're going to be the ones whom they try to arrest. They're going to be the ones who are going to call the multitudes together. They're going to be the ones actually for, out there of apostolic ministry, which are going to be doing miracles of healing and all of those things, right? They're going to be the ones that are going to be doing this. Jesus is trying to get them from where they are to that level. And let me tell you, it's going to be a rocky road, isn't it? It's going to be a rough, rocky road. Before he ultimately gets them there. But he's trying to say over and over again, you're going to get there if you'll listen to what I'm saying. Now, we have some really glaring illustrations that they didn't listen very well. On the night of his crucifixion, what were they doing? Arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. When Jesus was trying to tell you, hey, you want to see the grace? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom. And so what does he do? Well, they're sitting at the table arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. What does he do? He gets a bowl of water and he starts working his way under the table, washing their feet. Were they listening? Well, obviously, they were not listening. And so the stunted growth is all because they were not listening. Verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to what? Hear. I have two key questions for you. Are you able to hear well? Are you tuned into what God is saying to you for growth? And secondly, if not, what is keeping you from hearing well? And do you not think that you should do something about that? Do you not think you should work at that? What should change in your schedule? What should change in your outlook? Verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. He gave them an application. It's very interesting that Mark is not going to record any more parables taught by Jesus until Passion Week. Why? Because he's saying these are key ones that you need to pay attention to. These are key that you really need to learn from. So the application is very clear for us today in our own understanding. Are you a disciple who listens to Christ's teaching with a design to invest your life in obeying them? Is your growth stunted by selective hearing? Is your growth stunted by the excuses of what has gone on in the past, and so you limit what God is going to do through you today? Or hearing that limits application of truth? Is your Christian usefulness diminished by an unwilling listening mind? You could be used much more, but no, I can't, I won't, I... Whatever that excuse is. If so, you need to truly understand who Jesus Christ really is. So he's going to take you out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on a dark and stormy night, and you think you're going to die. Because most of us aren't. We won't be willing to listen until the boat's about to go down. And then you're going to run to the back of the boat. And in the midst of that which was about to kill him, Jesus is sleeping with perfect peace. He's doing so to show you that you can be like that too, if you'll listen to what he's going to say. And Satan so much doesn't want you to listen that after those disciples are about to get that lesson, Jesus takes his disciples and they step off on the shore. And here comes a man to attack them who has 6,000 demons. Do you think this is the lesson that's important for us to get? Do you think it's significant that Jesus is trying to teach us these truths? Brothers and sisters, hear the heart cry of your pastor. The Bible says in 2 Peter that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us the desire and the ability to live for him. Knowledge comes from listening to the Word of God, in your personal reading and devotional time, and through the preaching, with the assistance of whom? God the Holy Spirit. Jesus set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes so that he could be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us how to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to live out the truth of the Word of God. So I want to ask you a question. Please listen very carefully. As I was talking about something in your life that's limiting you, what did God speak to you about? What did he say that you need to change? You say, but Ross, if you understood. No, I understood that we all start out with that little grain of sand, like the mustard seed. But we can grow to be everything God wants us to be if we'll do what? Listen, follow, submit, and continue. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, you are so infinitely patient with us and loving, but it is my prayer that for your people you would arrest their hearts and minds from the hearing of your word to want to be, Lord, what you would have them to be. I know that by your Spirit, you spoke to them right now about something. It was loud. It was clear. And it's inhibiting their discipleship. And worse than that, Father, it is actually causing them to be limited in their growth. And things, Lord, that used to be there are even beginning to erode away. So I cry unto you, Father, for these, your dear people, help them to respond with a submissive, willing heart to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Tim, you come lead us in a hymn of closing and invitation.